My name's Deb. I'm going to be reading from the book of Joel this morning. If you'd like to follow along, it's in the Bibles that are in front of you on page 742. Page 742. And we're going to start in Joel chapter 2, starting at verse 12. Joel chapter 2, starting at verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. The Lord replied to them, I am sending you grain, new wine, and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern horde far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land. Its eastern ranks will drown in the Dead Sea, and its western ranks in the Mediterranean Sea, and its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Do not be afraid, land of Judah, be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, you wild animals, for the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls.
Hi, everyone. Our second reading is taken from the New Testament in the book of Acts. It's Acts 2, verse 14 to 21, and you can find this on page 883 of your church Bibles. So that's Acts 2, verse 14 to 21. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken about by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Am I not turned on? It's me. I'm a technological disaster. Hold on, I need my glasses. Can someone who can see? Thank you. Wrong switch. Thank you. Can you hear me now?
No. You can hear me. You can't hear me. You can hear me. You can hear me. Yay. Good morning, everyone. My name's Belinda. I'm one of the pastors here at The Bridge. Lovely to see you all. My mum's here this morning. She's visiting from Perth. She's just over there. Give a wave, mum. Here's a memory I want to share with you. It's something my mum once said. It's a teeny-weeny memory. We had just eaten dinner, and I don't remember what, but it must have been good because I offered her a cup of tea and she said to me, with a smile, "No, thank you. I just feel so satisfied." That's it. That's the whole story. But that teeny-weeny sentence has stayed with me for years because I just feel so satisfied. It's so lovely. It's such a beautiful feeling, isn't it? Not in want for anything more. Don't you want that? Not just after a meal, but all the time. I do. Now, this is related, so stay with me. I'm going to ask a question. What do you think these two businesses have in common? Venita Blinds, these are Australian businesses, and Snotty Noses Australia, who sell nasal aspirators and essential oils. Do you know what? These two companies offer, somewhat daringly, 100% satisfaction guaranteed on their products. Now, this is a daring offer, if you ask me, because satisfaction, real, pleasurable, deep satisfaction, is elusive. It's fleeting. And we glimpse it, don't we, after the delicious, nourishing meal, when the baby's finally asleep, after paying off a debt, finally, completing the city to surf in the time you really wanted. I think that's next week. A prayer time saturated with God's presence, arriving home to warmth and light and comfort and safety after a long, hard day. But then it's gone and we're chasing it again. I wonder if with every holiday we book, every Instagram scroll and TikTok post, which you might not be surprised to know, I don't know how to do, with every Amazon purchase, every job promotion and pay rise, what we are looking for really is to be satisfied. Today, as we continue our series on the minor prophets, so named minor because they're short books, not because they're unimportant, we're looking, as we know, at the little book of Joel. It's 3 chapters and it's jammed full of rich relevance. It's written to people who are under threat and in pain. And maybe that's you. A heads up, the book of Joel is in parts heavy and confronting. And so I'm going to give you a spoiler. At its heart, this is a book that is deeply hopeful. Hopeful because it tells us how to be satisfied. not as a one-off, not now and again, but fully satisfied forever. And who doesn't want that? So our sermon series this term is called For Such a Time as This, and this is absolutely true. The book of Joel is ancient, as we know, but it's for this time, for these people, as well as that time and those people. And that's God. He's supernatural. He's not limited the way we human beings are limited. And because this is God's writing, as it were, through ordinary human beings to ordinary human beings, there's this meaning that transcends the human author's human context, their human consciousness, their human limitations and location in history. And so when Joel wrote these words more than 2,000 words ago, God, the supreme power of the universe, intended us to hear them. He knew that on August 2nd, 2026, we'd be here sitting on our wooden chairs in this old church with all our longings for satisfaction, all our hopes, our regrets, our cynicism, everything, everything. Your grumbling stomach, your itchy foot, whatever, he knew. And he intended this message for you. It's breathtaking, isn't it? Okay, so I have 3 points, and here's the first one, return to God. So we look now at Joel 2, 12 to 13. Do you notice here, and we'll just, next slide, please. Thank you. Do you notice here that twice there's a call to God's people to return to God? And what that means is that they, God's people, had departed from God. And it's not specified in the book of Joel how they had departed from God. But what we do know very well from the Old Testament is that Israel's two main crimes were a sad partnership of one, idolatry, that is choosing to worship other things that are not God. A big problem because no one and nothing is entitled to our worship or full attention except for the one true and living God. And two, injustice. And that was a problem because Israel, just like God's people today, was supposed to be like God in character, just and merciful. And you might spot that these two sins are the diametric opposite to what Jesus said are the greatest commandments, that is, love God and love neighbour. See, Israel very frequently loved pretty much everything except God, and they very frequently exploited their neighbour. And the prophets warned them again and again, this will end in tears. Turn back to God. So although we don't know the specific way that Israel has betrayed God here, there's this theme throughout Scripture that we can draw from. If you decide that you would rather worship other things than God, and we're all so drawn to doing this, aren't we? We might not acknowledge it as worship. But if there's something, even something good, your family, yourself, your ministry, whatever most occupies your attention, your time, your allegiance and priorities, if it's not God, then that's idolatry. Your career is not God. Your husband is not God. Your child is not God. Your holidays are not God. Your ministry is not God. And you are not God. So don't mishear me, please, here. These are all good things, aren't they? But what disastrous gods they make. They can offer satisfaction in their place, certainly. But in God's place, no. They will let you down every single time. So Israel had turned from God, and Joel is calling them to turn back to God, and not in a superficial rending garments, which are outside only type of way, but instead rending hearts, breaking open their hearts to him. If you have drifted from God, turn back. Open your heart to him who can be trusted. He's not the person who remains cold to you even after you've apologized. No, he is the father you've always wanted, waiting, calling to you with open arms, come to me. And his generosity is heartbreakingly kind. He's for you, even when you're not for him. And many of you here will know when you experience his for you-ness, it's so moving, isn't it? And you'll weep as you experience his grace. You'll mourn the mistake and loss of straying from him. So for Israel here, turning back to God is highly recommended because trouble, Joel warns, is coming to them. And throughout chapters 1, 2, and 3, this warning is crystal clear. And this is my second point. Next slide, please. Did you get the test emergency warning on Monday? I was over in the hall sitting there chatting with Leon and the message sounded, brr, whatever it was, I don't know. And I was like, ah! And Leon said, oh, it's a warning, because of course I'd forgotten. And we could hear everyone's phones going off outside, upstairs, everywhere. Some people, like my husband John, he didn't get it. He was just typing away, working away in his study. It's good, it wasn't a real emergency, hey. Joel here is sounding an alarm. He's warning of the deadly risk of departing from God. And chapter 1 and 2 verses 1 to 11 tell of this catastrophic scenario that warns there is a real crisis coming. And here's the scenario. There's a big, powerful nation to the north threatening smaller nations. There's environmental disaster. No crops, livestock starving, no meat, no seeds, seeds shriveling, no milk, failed resources, no way of cooking, heating or lighting. And Joel especially points out, you'll see on the screen, that the trifecta of staples for people in the ancient Near East, which were olive oil, wheat and wine, symbolic of everything necessary to be satisfied, these are destroyed, dried up and failed. And there's climate change, fierce storms, black skies, earthquakes, bushfires, drought. Even the wild animals are dying, vanishing. Read it later. And these terrible things are an unmistakably loud warning that everyone receives. And an army, as has never been seen before, is marching forward, darkening the horizon like a plague of locusts that will strip away all life. Nothing will escape them. There's nowhere to turn. And the whole earth trembles. Because a day, both great and dreadful, is coming. And Joel asks, who can endure this? Glad you came to church today. Now remember, this ends in hope because here comes the heavy bit. And I don't know anyone who likes it, who wants to preach it. But just because you don't like something doesn't mean it's not true. This great and dreadful day is called the Day of the Lord, and it's found throughout Scripture, especially in Joel. The Day of the Lord is a day of reckoning, day of judgment, destruction for some and salvation for others. It's a day when God confronts evil, crushes it, wipes it out. Do you believe in evil? You might not want to, I get that. And if you don't, and even if you do, may I respectfully ask you to consider these questions. Have you ever been hurt by someone you trusted? Have you seen someone ravaged by dementia, cancer, motor neuron disease? Have you turned off the TV because the news is just too much to bear? The extinct animals, the plastic island, yet another car deliberately driving into a crowd, another gang shooting in southwestern Sydney, the power-hungry people who are somehow responsible for whole countries, and the children who are slaves just so that we can have cheap clothes, or worse, much, much worse. And are there seasons maybe even years or decades of your life that you feel are lost or wasted because of something you had no control over, someone else's failure. Have you grieved? Felt afraid, ashamed, addicted, trapped, made mistakes, let people down, done what you deeply regret and cannot turn back time to change? Do you fear dying? We all believe in evil. And I wonder if one of Satan's greatest deceptions is the lie that all the bad stuff, it's not evil, that's a bit extreme, it's just part of life. And team that up with the lie that a house on Sydney Harbour and a trip to Italy and to stay out of the nursing home as long as you can is as good as it gets. Really? Is that really the most we can hope for? Doesn't sound very satisfying to me. No. The bad stuff is evil. And it's not life. It's the opposite of life. It belongs to the realm of death. And what is true is that the bad stuff, the horrors, as I've heard it called, what we don't want to even think about, are indeed part of living in a world that is corrupted by sin and overshadowed by death. For now. And that's why satisfaction's fleeting, because the shadow is always there. And we have lived in this reality with evil present in the shadow of death for so long that we can hardly conceive a better reality, a deeper reality, a more true reality, one that is greater beyond our wildest dreams. And of course, this brings us to Where's Wally? Didn't see that coming, did you? We could have a laugh. Remember this? You have to look for Wally. Do you remember this? It's Wally's somewhere in there and you have to search. He's always in the picture, but he's sometimes hard to spot. Good news, church, and you know this. Jesus is in this story. And he's not that hard to spot. Because the day of the Lord is a day that God confronts evil and he wins. And the day of the Lord has happened. The day that Jesus died, the powers of evil were poured out on Jesus, determined to kill God, to bring him down. But wait, there was a twist. That really is no twist. Because no one and nothing can defeat God. And guess what? Jesus is king over death and he is king over evil. And there is no evil, not even death, that has more power than Jesus does. Praise God. And how do we know that? Because he died and then he came alive and now he is alive forever. As the prophets foretold, it was impossible for death to hold him down. And this is what the cross did. In the cross, God met evil and God crushed evil in a day of wine and oil and grain. And now a cosmic debt is satisfied. That's the day of the Lord the prophet Joel is pointing to. A day of destruction of evil and a day of deliverance for anyone who wants it. But wait, there's more, because the prophets are like a honey cake, lots of layers. And Joel is simultaneously prophesying an ultimate day of the Lord to come, the final day of judgment, when Jesus will return, will crush all evil for good and remove the shadow of death, finally. Because evil's still here, right? Evil's defeated ultimately, know that. Its end is near, make no mistake, but it's still here. We still hurt. We still die. Evil's still here for a reason. Because on the final and ultimate day of the Lord, when evil will be dispensed with forever, so too, and this is why it's a dreadful day, those who have not chosen to worship God will face God's rightful judgment. And that's the promise. Dreadful to experience, dreadful to witness. The universe rocked by the power of God as we have never before experienced. A day on which God declares enough. And so for now, even though God hates the evil, how it hurts us, how it dishonors him, he holds back his hand to give everyone a chance to come to him. On that day, God will replace this tired, broken earth with a new heavens and a new earth. Not mystical clouds and ethereal spirits and harps and boredom. That's just a lot of nonsense from the movies. No, no, a real physical world. Everything good about this world, but better. Unbroken, untainted by sin. No shadow of death. Fresh, fruitful, abundant, overflowing with grain, new wine and olive oil. That's a metaphor, remember. Every last thing you could ever hope for to be fully satisfied. There'll be nothing bad, not one single thing forever. And it won't be boring. But wait, there's more. Because God promises through Joel that he will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the lost years, the wasted years. Do you hear that? If your suffering feels too much to bear, if your wasted years feel so purposeless, if you wish you could turn back time, hear this very, very good news. God will give it all back and more. Such is the compassion and generosity of our God. There is no other. That test warning we all got the other day, we all knew it was coming, right? 2 p.m., Monday 27 of July, 2026. But the coming day of the Lord, the Bible says, will arrive like a thief in the night. No more warnings. I think if we look around, we've got all the warnings we need. My final point. Joel 2:14 asks this, who knows? Next slide, please. How can we be sure of this? Maybe some secret inner doubts. How do we know? Well, this morning we had two Bible readings, didn't we? From Joel 2 and from Acts 2. Let's have a look at them. Play spot the difference. Here they are, side by side. What do you notice? In Acts, the Apostle Peter is quoting from Joel, but there's one word that's different. Why? Why is the great and dreadful day in Joel a great and glorious day in Acts? Here's why. Because what changed in the meantime was that Jesus conquered evil. So the ultimate day of the Lord, for those who have returned to God, who are with him, is one to look forward to. Not to fear, a glorious day where God's words from Joel 2:19 are finally and completely fulfilled. And God has given us a guarantee. And this one's a solid one. While we might question that Snotty Noses Australia can deliver 100% satisfaction guaranteed, God's character and his action in the past means that his guarantee is 100% trustworthy. Joel says this, verse 28 to 29, and afterward, that is, after the day of the Lord when Jesus dies and resurrects and conquers death, I will pour out my spirit on all people. That is, not just Israel, but Gentiles as well. On my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, young and old. And those days means this now and not yet in between time, between Jesus' death, resurrection and ascension, and before this coming ultimate day of the Lord. Next slide. Then in Acts 2, after Jesus' ascension, we read, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all, that is Jesus' followers, together in one place. Suddenly, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. So people from all nations were filled with the Spirit, and that is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Initiated. And the New Testament so beautifully tells us that the Holy Spirit is given to those who believe as a deposit. Some now, everything else later, or the rest later, the fullness later, and a guarantee of the fullness of life that is to come. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And it's in other places too, you can look them up. And finally, the evidence of the guarantee of the Holy Spirit is, as theologian Scott Harrower says, God's power in you. And I love this quote, which liberates and reorients people from trending toward death to trending toward fullness of life in the new heavens and new earth. The Spirit reestablishes the capacity within those made in God's image to relate to their Creator. And there's so much evidence, dreams and visions and miracles and speaking in different tongues, living transformed lives, unwillingness to any longer allow that which is not God to take the place of God in your life, compassion for the lost, distaste for sin, an awakened knowledge of what is good and what is not. Look how far you've come. And that is the Holy Spirit. And some misunderstand, yes. They've had too much wine, they'll say. There'll be people who don't get it and there'll be people who don't want to get it. But people of God, there is coming very soon, says Joel, a day when you will never again be shamed or scorned for this hope. Instead, rejoicing and gladness will fill every moment of every day of your long, 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 never-ending life. And we have the deposit now. We glimpse it now, just in snatches, but now. Hold on to that, church. Hold on to it fast. Hold fast no matter what situation you find yourself in, you may be in right now. Because a glorious day is coming for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Full satisfaction, guaranteed. Do you want to be fully satisfied? Then return to God. It's as easy and as hard as that. Let's pray. Lord God, the depth of your love for us is hard for human creatures to fathom. And we simply ask that by the power of this gift and guarantee, your Holy Spirit, let us see you more and more clearly. We thank you for paying our debt at the cost of Jesus' life. And spare us, Heavenly Father, from being satisfied with less than the fullness of life you offer. Amen.